Good morning, everybody. Is this working good?
Can you hear me?
So today we finished 1 John. We're going to move on to 2 John, probably a book that kind of easy to ignore a little bit. You know, it's one chapter, and so maybe you've perhaps never actually studied 2 John. So today you will. So, as y'all might remember, Chad Scruggs and Jay and I actually alternated teaching this class at one point. Chad was a great preacher in our church, and when he was being called by Covenant Pres in Nashville, I was talking with him about that call, and eventually. The call came, and he went, and he asked Mark to preach his installation service, but he asked me to give the charge to the congregation. Gil came with us. Gil was there. And so I wanted them to know kind of what a loss it was for us to lose Chad, and I wanted to rub it in as good as I could. And so what I told them, they had had one of their search committee called me to ask about Chad, you know, to ask all the questions, what are the strengths and weaknesses, you know, and all that. And I told the congregation that afternoon, I said, it kind of felt like someone was calling me and saying, hey, I'm thinking about stealing your girlfriend. But before I do, could you tell me if she's a good kisser? And so, no, she's a terrible kisser, you know. But that's a little bit, sort of. What John's facing, in the sense that in a far more sinister way, where we were losing a pastor to a sister church that was preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ, John was losing disciples and potential disciples to a heresy called Docetism. And I want to talk about that heresy first, before we read the passage, because I think it'll give you some context as to why he said some things in the way that he said those things. So we're going to look at the second page, and we're going to talk about what Docetism is. So Docetism was an early Christian heresy that promoted a false view of Jesus' humanity. The word Docetism comes from the Greek dokein, which meant to seem. According to Docetism, Jesus Christ only seemed to have a human body like ours. Docetism allowed that Jesus may have been in some way divine, but it denied his full humanity. Hardcore Docetists taught that Jesus was only a phantasm or an illusion, appearing to be human but having no body at all. Other forms of Docetism taught that Jesus had a heavenly body of some type, but not a real natural body of flesh. Docetism was closely related to Gnosticism, which viewed physical matter as inherently evil and spiritual substance as inherently good. Now remember, in the context of this, we're in a Greek world, a Greek culture, and that was a very Greek thing, that the body is evil and the spirit is good. And so it just falls in line with the water that we're swimming in that time. And we're talking about 100 years after the death of Christ and a little before that. The problem with Docetism is that it denies the core truths of the gospel, namely the death and resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus did not have a real body, then he did not really die. Docetism teaches that his suffering on the cross was mere illusion. And if Jesus had no physical body, he could not have risen bodily from the dead. Without the actual death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no salvation. We are still in our sins and our faith is futile. Docetism also denies the ascension of Christ, since he had no real body to make the ascent. On the matter of Jesus' humanity, the Bible could not be clearer. Jesus went out of his way to prove his bodily resurrection to the disciples, who thought at first they were seeing a ghost. "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." That's a quote in Luke from Jesus himself. So Jesus, I guess, anticipating this heresy, said, "Touch me. You know, I'm here. I'm a body. I'm resurrected." And so, that's the heresy. And isn't it interesting that this is just a short 45 to 60 years after the death of Christ? They're saying he wasn't a real body, and people are buying it in pretty big quantities. The heresy that came along 400 years later was that we still fight today is the heresy that says that Jesus was not divine, right? But they're not having trouble with that. They're having trouble with the fact that he was actually bodily, a human body, the humanity of Christ as opposed to the divinity of Christ, okay? So that's the background of what we're studying today. Let's read our passage, 2 John. 2 John is described by some commentators as a postcard. It's very short, and rather than a letter, and seems like perhaps there's some urgency. The theme is truth and love. John's the disciple, the apostle of love, right? We've talked about in 2 John, there's a group of how many? 14 verses where love was mentioned 29 times. And that was all through 1 John. We saw that theme. That's the same theme as here, but truth is alongside it for obvious reasons. So let's read it. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love." You see that? In truth and love. "I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." See, Docetism. "Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." So, the author of this is widely believed and accepted to be John, that he's referring to himself as the elder. The thought is not that he was an actual elder of the church, but he is the elder apostle. this point. As you know, John wasn't martyred and lived in the end on the Isle of Patmos. There's some debate as to what's meant by the elect lady. Is the elect lady a lady, or is the elect lady the church? And most commentators, though not all, believe that the elect lady is referring to the bride of Christ, the church. And so that's what I'm going with. But either way, the truth is here for us. Verse 3, in John's greeting, it's kind of a consistent greeting, whether it's Paul or John. There's a similar greeting to all the letters in the New Testament. Let's read verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. So note the order of that. Grace, mercy, and peace. That is the order of salvation. That's the order of redemption. God in His grace favors us in an unmerited way. So He has His grace on us. And then out of His grace, out of His favor, out of His unmerited love, He has mercy on us and redeems us through His own Son. And then what is the result? Where does that land us? It lands us peace with God. Peace eternally with God. And so there's this sense that the apostles always rehearse the gospel before they even get into their letters. And I wanted to just pause a minute and talk about what it means to preach the gospel to yourself. In a sense, that's what the apostles are opening it, all of their letters, just about every letter you can follow this kind of pattern. Why do they do that? And why is it important to preach the gospel to yourself? And what does that even mean? So I'd love some thoughts on that. So John's acknowledging his own salvation, his own redemption. What else?
I think it's just like Jay, I think, or you both maybe have talked about just rehearsing the truth that we know.
Yeah. So why is it important to rehearse the truth you know? So if you're preaching the gospel to yourself, what was that?
We're stupid.
Yeah, because we're stupid. Thank you. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
If our words condemn us, we know that when we're rehearsing that, we have the truth of His mercy.
So when our hearts condemn us, we rehearse the truth and we know that we're not.
It's foundational. It's going back to the foundation. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The foundation of the gospel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So so obviously it's important to establish even daily the foundation of the gospel, to preach the gospel to ourselves. Dave, you see? Was that a hand?
I think by reminding ourselves, we're going to be better prepared when we're talking to somebody else. Mm-hmm. That pattern, that micro.
Yeah. Yeah, so prepare to make a defense for the hope that's in you. Yeah, for the gospel. You know, I think that is the first answer, and obviously probably the main answer. But I think the second answer is that we have a tendency to, the scripture says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. And when we rehearse the gospel, when we rehearse the fact that we were saved by faith and by His grace, it reminds us that that every day we're justified not by our own righteousness, not by our own works, not by our own commitment to God, not by our quiet time, not by our prayer, not by our evangelism, not by our fellowship, not by our church service, but by the blood of Jesus. We are justified and we come into His presence. And it's really easy for a believer, especially a believer like y'all that are committed, you know, that are there every day, that are in the Word and in prayer. There's a tendency to slide into justification by performance, right? And God is blessing me because I'm performing well, and I'm obligating Him to bless me because I'm performing well, so therefore it's going to be a good day. But it's not going to be a good day because of the grace of God. It's not going to be a good day because of the mercy of God. It's going to be a good day because I'm performing well, because I'm justifying myself before a holy God through my righteousness, through my goodness. And so that's a second reason to preach the gospel to yourself. It's by grace. Your best day is not good enough, right? You need a Savior today, every day. Your best day, you need a Savior. And you're justified by Him. And what a great way to get off the treadmill of works righteousness. We all know that we're saved by faith, but we're also sanctified by faith, y'all. We're also brought into the image of Christ by grace through faith every day. And so that's a great reason to preach the gospel to yourself. Okay, I want to read verse 5, and I want to read verse 10, and I want to ask you, are they contradictory? Okay, do they contradict each other? Okay, verse 5. Verse 5. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Let me just say, that kind of sounds unloving to me. He's writing to the church, yeah. So that seems kind of harsh, right? Seems kind of harsh. Is that the way he's going to treat these people? Is that unloving, Kathy?
Well, I think when you look at the true meaning of love, it is God always wants our best. When you're looking for the best for someone, that doesn't mean that you always agree with what they're doing. And so sometimes the most loving thing you can do for that person is not to welcome them into the fellowship maybe of your home, because you want them to see the error of their ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think he's really looking what will touch the heart of that person who is in a lot.
Yeah, that's really well said, Kathy. So sometimes, and just the main point, I think, of what you just said for our Zoomers is that sometimes the most loving thing you can say is the truth or a rebuke in this way. Realize also that the context of this welcoming them in your home, these are just as Jesus was itinerant, just as Paul was going from town to town, so were these heretics going from town to town. And so people were welcoming them into their home, not for coffee or tea, but to spend the night, you know, while they're there preaching. And so there's some of that context here, not just, hey, you knocked on the door and you know, it's Jehovah's Witnesses again. You know, it was a little bit deeper than that. Okay. Any other thoughts about that?
David, a question. Does this get at all into the idea of the remnant? You know, because we someone within the church, or those who are believers but are not walking in the way, I mean, ultimately you try. But as a body, as a corporate body, there are things that are good for us and things that are not. But if you go beyond that into some of these people are truly not the elect and are aligned with the evil one, or is this mainly talking about believers?
Yeah, so the question is this more kind of coming out of a context of church discipline, or is it not? And I think you'd have to say that John said it best. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were really of us, they would have remained with us. Do you remember that in 1 John? Their going out proved that they were never really of us. That's the way that verse ends. And so. These are heretics. These are people who are, as the explanation of Docetism said so well, they are unbelievers. They are not trusting in the blood of Jesus to save them for their sins, right? I think it's... I don't think it's so much church discipline, although some of these people might have been in the church, but I'm not so sure John would say they are in the church because they've left the church. They've left solid and right teaching. Joy. Yeah. So the passage for our Zoomers, those who don't discipline their child hate their child, Proverbs. When I think about this question, I think back on, I've told y'all a little bit about this in the past, but so we had a gay man who actually came to faith and was attending our church, and this has been 15 years ago, and we befriended him, and he would sit with Leslie and I in church, and he came one day and after church, and he said, "Y'all are all, just to summarize, y'all are all so joyful, but all my friends are going to hell, in the gay community." He was very 26 years sober, but very active in AA. In the gay community, and had a lot of friends, and he said, "Y'all are going to Japan and Senegal and everywhere, and you're not going next door. You're not going to the gay community. They're right here in the neighborhood, and you're ignoring my friends. You're ignoring them." And we kind of went, and he befriended a lot of the pastors, and kind of had to say, "Yeah, that's hard, but we need entree. Can you give us entree?" And so what we did is we said, Mark said, "I just like kind of a grassroots relational time with your friends." And so he set it up, and we went to La Madeleine on Lemon, reserved a room, and it was a fascinating time because these gay men would come. It was cathartic for them because a lot of them maybe see the church as a bit of an enemy, in their lives, and so each one of them would share their story, right? And the consistent story that they would always say, just about in every case, is that God created me this way. I didn't choose to be gay. This is who I am, and God made me this way, and it's a hard life. And then they would test Mark, and they would test his belief system. Like, I remember one guy asked him one time, if a child in your congregation came to you and said that they were experiencing same-sex attraction, what would you tell them? All right? So little litmus tests and several questions like that that would come to Mark. And so there was this kind of crisis, you know, is this thing going to blow up? Because, you know, is Mark going to compromise? Is he going to say, you know, it's fine, you know, whatever? Or is he going to share what he really believes about homosexuality and about their lifestyle, which is so much a part of who they are and of their identity, right? And so be encouraged. He shared the truth. This is what I believe. And he shared what he believed. But what we said to them was we said, hey, we disagree about this, and we know how important it is to you, but we're not going to take our toys and go home, and we want to ask y'all not to take your toys and go home. And let's relate about even more important things than that. I know it's important to you. I know it's a central thing in your life, but it's not the most important thing. And so we began to talk about the Lord and about the gospel. And they shared their spiritual construct of how they believed you're saved and of their background. And then we shared the gospel, and it was cool. But what was interesting is we had guys would come, you know, would hear about it, and they'd come and join, and they'd start in on Mark, you know, asking those litmus test questions, kind of attacking the church through him. That's why it was cathartic. They finally had somebody they could, you know, really express their frustrations to, and they did. But what was interesting is the men who had been there a while responded to the men who were attacking and said, he's okay. Kind of, in so many words, leave him alone. He's our friend, you know? And the sense was, what they were saying is, he loves us. He loves us. And I think deep down, they understood, and I don't know if this is fair, but I think they understood that by sharing the truth that he was loving them, because deep down the Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And here's a guy that loves them, who's sitting with them, that wants to be in relationship with them, but is actually sharing the truth that they need to hear. Did they feel that? Did they feel the fact that somebody is not shooting a shot over our bow, but actually is in our presence, loving me relationally, wants to be friends, and is sharing the truth in that context? And if you've ever rebuked somebody, sometimes it doesn't go well, right? Sometimes it ends a friendship. But sometimes, with some people, they feel your love, and they realize that you have actually risked that relationship because you love them. And the question is, are you willing, are we willing to risk a relationship because we love somebody and they're in error? Not to our biases, but in error to the scripture, clear and straightforward. That's what's going on here in John. Mark.
David, who is anyone who comes to you who does not bring this teaching? When I read that, I'm thinking, well, that's like Jehovah's Witness or somebody that I really, you know, that's going to lead me down the wrong path. Or give him any greeting. Mm-hmm. If we went to the do not give them any greeting, and you're talking in the same context of you and Mark and the guys, mm-hmm. who is anyone?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, and what the commentators say about that is what I said before. These are itinerant preachers that are coming. People are, you know, are welcoming them in the home because they're kind of preaching the gospel. They're talking about Jesus, you know. So maybe it's okay. So feeding them meals, bringing them in, establishing their credibility through relationship, I think is it would be the best way to.
So the specific group, non-Christian evangelists coming after you.
Yeah, that are coming after the flock. That's what John's feeling and seeing. These men and I guess women, I don't know, are coming after the flock, coming after Jesus's flock to mislead them. The father of lies has filled a man, and he is coming after us. And this is the way we treat them. So it does bring up Jehovah's Witnesses, right? That comes to your house. And I've seen this passage, and I've said, you know, should I not answer the door? You know, and I think but I do answer the door, and we have some great conversations, right? Some hard conversations, but for some great conversations. So I do think there's a certain context. You certainly, it doesn't mean that you don't interact with unbelievers, right? That believe something different than you do. Janie.
Well, that's because you're armed with the truth. I mean, this passage has almost more truth. I mean, look at the first and second verses. You know the truth, and you open the door to the Jehovah's Witness because, I mean, maybe you are not planning on converting. You know the truth, and the truth is in you, and that there may be some time that you can show him Christ's love, and then maybe he will see there's some inerrancies in
yeah.
what he believes.
Yeah, right. It's good. Okay, in the first four verses, John uses the word truth five times. In the first six verses, he uses love four times. So I want to, you know, what we've established, and Kathy said it really well, is that love doesn't always mean affirming error. In fact, it doesn't mean that. To love somebody is to sometimes tell them what they need to hear. We, you know, those of us who have been parents get this, right? I'm going to try to move this up, but it's not cooperating.
David, while you're moving that up,
yep.
the church, the discipline of this church
mm-hmm.
always involves love. That's the core of it. Sometimes we may not get it right or perfect.
Mm-hmm.
The driving force is love, even though you may have someone that is out of step with the way the Lord would have it happens to be.
Yeah.
And we always try to emphasize that in those situations.
Yeah. I want to. You know, getting to our church, thanks for bringing us there, Mike. Membership vow, we all took membership vows, right? The fifth membership vow says, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? See the balance of truth and love? Do you promise to study its purity? That has to do with truth, right? With gospel, protecting and studying the purity, the truth of the church, and peace. And so how can we be at peace with one another, but actually also hold up truth? And so we have to bind kindness and truth around our necks, right? As leaders in the church, we have to protect. Just as John is protecting from heresy, you have to protect, you have to confront error, but at the same time, you have to love. You know, John, I just want you to think about what, by the way, Philippians 1, 6, and 7. Look at what Paul says. When he characterizes his ministry, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. What do you notice? Which is first?
Grace.
Defense. Defense is first. And he characterizes his ministry as defending and confirming the gospel. It's almost this sense in which, and if you look at Paul's letters, he just like John, is taking on all sorts of disciplinary, heretical things in the church, whether it be the book of Galatians, which is all about the heresy of justification by works. But it's interesting that he puts defense before confirmation, you know, of the gospel. So a lot of and I'm not saying that it necessarily, you know, it belongs in that order, but it's just interesting that's the way he related it. And so you think about John. John is confronting this heresy. John is a disciple, right? He's been and walked with Jesus for 3 years, okay? And so this heresy comes, and he's like, this is crazy. You know, I touched him. I knew him. And so when you look at John 1:1-14, realize the context of these verses that we know so well, and think of it as he's confronting docetism and the heresy that he's confronting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among, this is verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we have, the Word became flesh. It's what they didn't believe, the Docetists. They didn't believe that the Word became flesh. So that's perhaps why he used that term in that verse. And then 1 John 1:1-2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. You ever wonder why he said that? Why did he say that? Touched with our hands. That seems kind of unusual that he would say that. Well, I think he's probably addressing this heresy concerning the word of life. And the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. All right. So I have a question. Docetism was a heresy that was prevalent in that time. It's not a heresy that's prevalent in our day and time. What are the heresies that are present in our day and time? Let's talk about those, because I think it's important that we realize that we need to be on our guard. We need to guard the church. We need to guard our friends. We need to guard the culture in a certain sense. We need to speak into the culture against these heresies. But before we do, let's talk about what they are. What are they?
What's attacking the world, maybe not so much that we see it here, mm-hmm. but the rest of the world, is the prosperity gospel.
Okay, so the prosperity gospel that, it's really a works kind of a salvation, right? The prosperity gospel where we say that if you give a certain amount, if you're righteous, God will prosper you in this way. It's actually probably an idolatry of riches, right? Of money when it gets down to it, because you're going to use God to create a kingdom that's all about you. Yeah.
I think Jesus' very historicity is a key.
Yeah.
Heresy, and beyond that, his death, burial, and most importantly, his resurrection.
Yeah.
I think all of it.
Yeah. So, you know, one of the most recorded events in the history of man, time evolves, you know, pivots around his life, but people, you know, question his existence and whether primarily he was raised from the dead. So kind of his deity is what they're questioning. That's a heresy.
think there's a large segment of the population today that describes themselves as spiritual but not religious, and they have a certain aversion to organized religion, church, theology, and they may, you know, use or refer to authors or whatever who would use Christ, but in a different way than we would understand. Like they might say Christ consciousness or something, a new age kind of thing.
Yeah, so a new age that might make Christ a good moral teacher, but not their Lord, right? Not their king. Yeah. Betsy?
It just seems like absolute truth is getting attacked. And so we want to be our own God, so my truth is my truth. And
yeah.
Me, and your truth is yours.
Yeah. That's really good. You know, just on that point, so I went to Houston to stay with my daughter, Margaret, and I was going to see some donors to our ministry, and I had bought these black jeans, and I was a little bit, you know, when you buy something, you're not so sure about that, you know, and so I.
Leslie wasn't with you. Huh?
No, she wasn't.
I feel your pain.
Yeah. And so Margaret's kind of the fashionista, you know, that you run things by, and so I said, you know, what do you think about these? And she's kind of, yeah. You know, it's great. And I'm sitting here talking to her about, you know, how much I need them, and, you know, and I think they're going to be fine. And you know, she's not really coming with me on the deal. And I kind of realized, and finally she kind of ended the conversation. She goes, Dad, you just need to live your truth. You know? So,
hey, David, do you still have the jeans?
The what?
The jeans. You still have the jeans?
Well, funny story about the jeans. So, this is really good. So, I wore them that day, and I hated them, but Orvis lets you take something back that you've worn, so I took them back. All right, so, but I do, that's a very relevant heresy today, that all truth is relative. And with that is a kind of a universalism that says, however you approach God is fine, right? You don't need Jesus, but Jesus is fine. You know, he's good, but so is Muhammad, you know? And so they've created a religion, and it's heresy. It's heresy. And obviously the construct of every heretical belief is that the father of lies would shield mankind from saving grace and from saving truth. And that's probably the most prevalent, I guess we could say, unless you would, Islam, you know, you throw up Islam, who's taken the story of Abraham and twisted it toward you know, their culture and their background, and they deny the deity of Christ. So certainly Islam is one. Anything else? Any other thoughts? Yeah, Joy.
Humanism.
That's basically good.
Why is humanism heretical?
Because man's basically good. He doesn't need a
savior. Yeah, don't need a savior. Save myself. So humanism. What else? Yes, Judy. Yeah.
Our religion is love. What's
yeah.
I want
so, yeah. So, Unitarian kind of thing, that love is everything. Truth is down here, but love is, and it gets back to absolute truth, David.
Even the last Pope said there are many ways to heaven. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
A lot more ways to hell.
Yeah. Tom.
But the dangerous thing about the absolute truth is that I think they seem to be taking scriptures. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And they take that and go, you know, we're all gods.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we can all have our absolute truth, because we're God.
Yeah.
We can do it.
Yeah. Well, that is in effect what's going on. They are their own gods, because when you create your own truth and when you judge the Bible instead of allowing the Bible to judge you, then you are making yourself out to be God. You're accepting the things you want to accept. You're creating a construct a belief system that suits you, and so you're sovereign over that belief system. It's pretty diabolical, you know, Bobby.
That's the difference between his kingdom and our kingdom here. We rationalize, justify, as once was explained to me, God does not grade on a bell curve.
Yeah.
He is not grouping you based on your performance, but his grace.
Yeah, that's really good. One more.
David, on the flip side, I think there's a denial that there is a devil. Or there's a lightening of it, you know, make fun of it, you know, the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
Kind of attitude.
Yeah, yeah. And Alan, not just a denial of the devil, but a denial of hell. This is very strong, and it's affecting people we know. I'll just put it that way. That there's not really a hell, that God is going to save everybody. He doesn't say that. This thought that love prevails, once again, over truth. So, one more, Renee.
Doesn't the question then become in every conversation at the end of the day, whether folks believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God or not, and then that opens the door to build a case for Christ and, you know, and for us to take a look at it and the Holy Spirit to take over. And it's so hard sometimes, and the love not being mutually exclusive to truth, in that when we have to hand somebody over that we love because it's not our job, you know, to save them.
Mm-hmm.
But then what drives all that for all of us at the end of the day is that idolatry of pride,
mm-hmm.
self-righteousness versus the truth of true righteousness.
Yeah. Really good. Let me just close with this thought. Galatians 6, and this is important for us to keep in mind in the context of truth and love. Galatians says 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So even in attacking falsehood and heresy, love is a really important thing. So how do we love someone back into the truth? I can remember a guy that came to me during 9/11, and he was questioning his faith because he said that, you know, those guys were more zealous than I am, you know, for what they did to the towers. It's kind of a, you know, an unusual position. But he was questioning his faith, and we met together a long time, and he came back to the faith, and you know, if I asked him what fact, you know, brought you back, and it wasn't a fact that brought him back. It was fellowship. It was relationship. It was love. It was time. And sometimes that's what people need. That's what people need to come to Christ. That's what people need who are straying from the truth. They need exposure. They need exposure to the truth through you, through me. And there's a certain authority to the Spirit of God that lives and dwells in us. There's an authority, and that authority begins to represent itself or himself as you interact with them, and all of a sudden it's convincing, right? And people people can come back to the truth just because you invested in them. You invested time in them. You didn't compromise. You told them the truth. But like Mark, you spent time with them. And all of a sudden, you know, it's interesting, just to close. So the fellow who started that group died of cancer, and we had the service in our sanctuary, and it was full of the gay community in Dallas, and he had a lot of friends, and it was so fun to watch Mark preach the gospel. What he preached was, he said, he talked about Zacchaeus and how Zacchaeus had to see over the crowd. He had to get up in the tree and look over the crowd and see Jesus. And Mark was admonishing them, don't look at the church. Don't look at condemnation that you felt from certain individuals or whatever. Look over that and look at Jesus and think about Jesus. Consider Jesus. Really a great message that day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth. Thank you for your word, the revelation of your word. Lord, give us grace to never judge your word, but to in effect let it judge us, and pray, Lord, that you give us grace to be obedient to it. Give us also courage, Father, to confront the heresy that we see every day. Give us grace to confront it boldly, but also in love, and give us that balance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.